Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to so understand your word that we might understand our place in your created order and live there with praise and glory to your Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen. We started this morning with the Psalm 8. What is man? What are we? What place do humans have in this world? And then we spoke in the first hymn that we sang of God, whose mighty word brought creation into being. Those two things are brought together in the text that we're going to speak of today. You'll see it at the top of our sermon outline there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For many people, John's Gospel is their favourite, partly because it has so many wonderful memory verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In my Father's house are many rooms. One of the greatest memory texts of the Bible and of John's Gospel is this famous verse from the prologue of John in chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's going to be the text of the next six of my sermons with you here on Sunday mornings. One verse, six sermons. But it's that kind of verse in the Bible. There are some verses I would be hard-pressed to give one sermon from. There are others that six sermons and you still haven't plumbed what the verse is about. It's that kind of text. And if nothing else, I hope at the end of 6 weeks we can all say it off by heart. For it's the kind of text that's worth learning off by heart without any doubt at all. But one of the great difficulties of preaching on this text is the problem of illustrating the unique. You can illustrate common things fairly easily, for there are many things to compare them with. But illustrating something that is unusual becomes more difficult because it is unusual. But illustrating something that is unique is very difficult, for whatever you compare it to, it's going to be different. It's not going to be like that because it's unique. And so the illustration always comes unstuck. Some time ago I was listening to a sermon where the preacher likened us to insects, call it ants. Before God, we are as ants in his sight. For the distance between God and us is like the distance between us and ants. But that illustration fails. For the distance between God and us is both greater than the distance between us and ants and smaller than between us and ants. Greater because God is our creator, whereas we're not the creator of ants. In fact, we are not able to create ants. We couldn't do such a thing. But smaller, because when God made us, he made us in his image. But an ant is not in the image of a human. Although I know sometimes people treat other humans as if they were, but they're actually quite different, aren't they? They're not in our image at all. The opening of John 1:14 is describing for us a unique event or action. In fact, John is describing for us the act that changed the world. The Word became flesh. This morning we're only going to look at that first clause that describes the act, the Word became flesh. And you'll see from the outline there that we're going to concentrate on three words, the Word, flesh, and became. So let's turn our attention then to the Word. Verse 14 is resuming the argument of chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, where the subject under consideration was the Word. Look at me with me in verse 1. You'll find it very helpful to have it open in front of you and looking at these things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Frankly, friends, that's a slightly strange way to start a book, talking about the Word. Though for many of us, we're so familiar with the passage, we miss out how strange it was. Because we can't remember when we first read it, but I guarantee when we first read it, we were scratching our heads saying, what is this in the beginning was the Word? What is this Word that was? Why is God called the Word? For the Word was in the beginning before the creation. Outside of creation, the Word was with God in the beginning, before God started doing any creating. For the Word was God. Two things to notice here. Firstly, notice the relationship between God and his Word. The Word of God is intrinsic to God, not extrinsic, not separate from God, not separable from God either. You can't distinguish, really, God from his Word. If you believe in God, you'll believe in his Word. If you reject God, won't have anything to do with him, you will reject his Word. And if you reject his Word, you will have rejected him. If you listen to God, you'll listen to his Word. And if you listen to his Word, you'll be listening to God. If you obey God, you'll obey his Word. If you love God, you'll love his Word. Friends, there is a great nonsense going about, even amongst so-called Christian circles, that you can believe in God, but you don't have to believe his Word. That's not really possible. Well, you couldn't even do that with me. If you believe me, you'll believe what I say. If you don't believe what I say, it's because you don't believe me. You can't separate God from his Word. You can't believe in God and not believe in his scriptures. You can't pick and choose which bits you like and which bits you will not like and twist it and distort it into what you want it to say and actually be believing in God. That's not a possibility. Jesus said, "The sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow because they do not know the voice of a stranger. But the sheep will always follow the shepherd because they recognise their voice of their shepherd." People's reaction to the Word of God is the same as their reaction to God himself. It's like a litmus test. You can tell at a glance who is for God and who is against God. You can tell at a glance by their attitude to the Word of God. Listen again to the Apostle John, this time writing in his first letter. "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." How can you pick the spirit of truth? How can you pick the spirit of error? Well, the litmus test is, do they listen to the Word of God? Do they obey the Word of God? Do they believe the Word of God? If they do, it is because God is at work in them. If they don't, it is because God is not at work within them. Secondly, notice the relationship between the Word of God and creation in verses 1 to 5. God did not commence by creating his Word and then with his Word creating everything else, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you on the doorstep. The Word of God was in the beginning. The Word of God was before the creation. The Word of God was with God when there wasn't anything else there, because the Word of God was God and is God. That is, you can draw a line between everything that happens outside and before creation and everything that happens after creation. You and I live after creation, part of creation. God lives before creation. He's not part of creation. Which side of the line do you put the word of God? Before creation, with God, uncreated and eternal, not created and temporal. Verse 3 makes it absolutely clear. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's not just the positive affirmation, all things were made through him. It's the negative denial. Without him was not anything made that was made. Of all the things that were made, nothing. Nothing on that side of the line was made without him. That, friends, is the powerful nail in the Jehovah's Witness coffin. For they say he was made. But verse 3 says nothing was made without him. He stood before anything was made, and he made everything. And so nothing was made other than he made it. Now, what we have here in these opening verses of John's Gospel is true of the Bible. That's why our choir sang for us this morning Psalm 33. For there in Psalm 33 we read that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And later on, for God spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. How did the world come into existence? Because God spoke. It's God's word who brought everything into existence. So when our text this morning, chapter 1, verse 14, when our text this morning says the word became flesh, the word that it's speaking of is the word of God, the powerful, mighty word of God who created everything. And so our hymn, God whose almighty word, chaos and darkness heard and took their flight. When God spoke, creation happened. That speech of God, that word of God, is what we're talking about today. Now, before we look at the second word, became, we're going to look at the third word, the final word of the section, flesh. We'll come back then to look at what the word became is about. What do we know about the word flesh? In the Bible, flesh doesn't refer to the kind of excess body coverage that some of us have in the Western obese world. It's not referring to the flab that hangs around the bones or even to the muscle that tautly holds it together for those of us who keep our exercise going. Rather, the word flesh refers to being human, refers to being part of this created world, human as opposed to God, creatures as opposed to the uncreated God. And it's also a way of talking of our frailty, of our sinfulness, of humans caught in sin and under the judgment of God. The New International Version frequently translates the word flesh as sinful nature. I think that's pushing it too far, but it captures the idea, it's me as I am, as a sinful, frail, mortal human being. Now here in John 1:13, flesh is used as it has been used in the previous verse, verse 13, contrasting our humanity and weakness with God and his power. Look back to verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our rebirth, our spiritual rebirth, is not fleshly, not human, not of us, but of God. That is the character of it. So there is the contrast of the flesh and the spirit, of this world and the next, of creation and the creator, of humans and God. And it runs all the way through John's Gospel. So Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Or again he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Or again he accuses his opponents and saying, you judge according to the flesh, according to human standards, according to this fallen world's way of judging and thinking. And within John, the world is one of darkness and death, and the flesh is part of that mortality, the darkness that doesn't understand or comprehend God. So, saying that the Word became flesh is more emphatic than just saying God became man. It's more than that he appeared in human form. It's more than he adopted a human body. It's more than he indwelt a physical form. In saying that the Word became flesh, John is saying that the uncreated has become the created. John is saying that the Word has become human in all its frailty. Think about it, friends. These are enormous ideas. Big thought moment for us here. Just think about it. Think of the dignity that that bestows to the creation and the physical world. For God himself has become part of this world. This world in its physical matter is not something so disgusting and foreign to God, not so sinful and wicked to God that he couldn't become part of it. Or think of the dignity that it bestows upon us, humans. For God himself became one of us. Or think of the dignity that it bestows upon the fallen world, for God himself becomes part of it, for he is still lovingly concerned with it, not ascribing it the title beyond redemption. He comes into the world to redeem it. But all of this, of course, is about that second word that we've jumped over, the key action word, became. The Word became flesh. Now, in translating became, we have to say more than that he came, like John the Baptist in verses 6 and 7. He came from God. He came as a witness. But here in verse 14, the Word was not sent. Didn't come. The Word became flesh. And in translating became, we have to say that it was different to being made, like all things came through him, all things were made through him. For the Word could not be made or created or brought into being, for it already existed. It's now existing in a different way. The Word had already existed from all eternity. Now he became flesh. And so we've translated the word became. For it's more than that he was coming, it was more than being made, he became that which he previously was not. He became flesh. Like the water that turned into wine. That became wine. The fluid existed before the miracle took place. The fluid existed after the miracle took place, but there was a change to the fluid. It became wine. So the Word became flesh. He was still the Word of God before he became flesh, but then you see the illustrations never work because the water was no longer water, whereas he continued to be the Word of God even after he became man. This is the action, the word, the verb, the action that changed the world. We're living 2,000 years after it, and so it's normal for us to think of it. In fact, we miss the point of it. But we now live in the changed world. But it's so hard to find an illustration to help us understand that. All the illustrations fail us. There are no parallels to this unique event. And you can say it's like a man who becomes an Australian citizen. He doesn't cease to be a man because he's become a citizen. He's just become something that he wasn't previously. But there's not a huge gulf between being a human and being an Australian citizen. Although some of our friends overseas think there is. But there's not really. Now, most Australians are humans. We can cope with that. So for a human to become an Australian citizen, well, that's quite normal. That's quite possible, isn't it? We're talking about the Word becoming a baby, becoming a human, frail and mortal. You see, it takes us back to that illustration of the ant. For man to become an ant, the jump is too small compared to the Word becoming a man. But it's also too big compared to the Word becoming flesh. I mean, it's too small because, well, we're just like ants, creatures made by God. It's one creature becoming another creature. Whereas the Word becoming flesh is the uncreated creator of everything becoming a creature. That's a much bigger jump. But the illustration doesn't work the other way either, because for a human to become an ant would become something totally foreign and different to himself. Whereas the Word was the very image of God. And humans are created in the image of God. And that's why the Word can become man and still be the Word. Because he was always the image of God, and how he's been created in the image of God. He who was the creator. And so the illustrations won't work. But in pointing out how they don't work, I might have helped you understand what we are saying. It's a reverse way of illustrating, isn't it? When the Word became flesh, the history of the world was more than changed. The history of the world and history itself as a subject was created, really. It was made for us. For no longer human activity was seen as, like the book of Ecclesiastes, just a mere succession of random events that were all meaningless, meaningless, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. It's not like that now, because God has stepped into history. And now everything can be divided as before Christ and in the year of the Lord. Now the whole turning point of history is made. That's why historians have seen BC and AD as the way of understanding everything. For in that moment that divides history, everything is now brought into meaning and purpose. And human existence has changed and been transformed. And more, the way of God relating to us is now clear. We don't relate to God in mysticism. We don't relate to God in rationalism. We don't relate to God in our teaching or our religious experience. The way to relating to God is now clear for us. It is by God becoming man, becoming flesh, becoming a particular man, and dwelling with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the history that we meet God. Just as it is in meeting God that we understand history. Where will you find God? In the first century, in Palestine. That's where you'll find God. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again, back there in history. That's where you'll meet God, for that's where God became us. And now we understand history. There is a plan, there is a purpose, there is a plot line to history. And Jesus is the central organizing principle of the whole of creation. For when the Word became flesh, we found God, or more accurately, God found us. Previously, God had spoken in creation. Previously, God had spoken by his prophets in Israel, but now he speaks his own word to us. Now we have the full expression of God. Now we have the one who was the very image of God appearing before us. And when he spoke in creation, we knew very little about him. We knew he was big, we knew he was powerful, we knew he was there. We don't know all that much. You can't go out and look at the trees, look at the valleys, look at the rivers and say, the character of God is this or this or that. You don't know very much of his purposes or his intentions, his likes or his dislikes. When he spoke by his prophets of Israel, we knew more about him, but it was piecemeal. A little bit by Jeremiah, something else by Moses, something else by Jeremiah, something else by Elijah, something else by Isaiah. Little bits of information, but no coherent package. But now that the Word has become flesh, we know God personally as he really is. And we now understand the creation, and we now understand the prophets. For when the Word became flesh, we meet God, the one who was in the beginning, the creator of all things, God, who not only made us, but for his purpose and for his reason, has become one of us. And as we meet God, we come to understand the flesh. We come to understand ourselves. For God values us enough to become one of us. He didn't become an ant. He didn't become a cow, he didn't become a dog, he didn't become a lion. He became human, one of us. We are of infinite more value than the sparrows, than the ants. And God's creation is able to include God, for he has truly made us in his image. And so frail and fallen, fatal and fragile as our lives might be, God could become one of us. And now, even more remarkably, God was willing to become one of us. And in this verse it declares God has become one of us. And so here in this man Jesus, we see what God could make of living as a human. We see the full potential of being human, being flesh. We see man as man ought to be. We see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. We see him live, we see him die, we see him rise again. We see him crowned with glory and honour, sitting at the right hand of God and everything else being placed under his feet. We see Jesus, the man, the image of God, the rightful ruler in the universe. We see Jesus in his risen flesh. We see Jesus ruling the world. But notice, he's still man. Grasp it, friends. Jesus did not dispense with his flesh when he rose from the dead. He took his flesh as he rose from the dead, to sit at the right hand of God and rule the world as a human. We see man at last ruling the world as God's perfect image, as man was created to be, the ruler of the world. That's why the word became flesh. It's why. It's not that he took on flesh for a little while. It's not that he appeared to be flesh. It's not that he became flesh in order to disbecome flesh later. He still is flesh. That is the resurrection of the dead. Jesus has never ceased to be a man. The Word has not ceased to be flesh. Jesus, the man, the Word become flesh, is the ruler of the universe. And he brings many sons to glory. For he became flesh so that he might taste death for everyone. He shared our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil. He was born to die that we may live, that we may live with him in glory, the glory of the perfect and perfected man. In a moment we're going to sing a hymn, but I want you to look at the words of it first. It's the next hymn on our sheet, you can see. Not the world's most popular, well-known hymn, this one. It's got terrific words, though. You'll recognise the tune, Ebenezer, when we hear it. It speaks of Jesus, the conqueror who mounts in triumph. It speaks of his ascension to the right hand of God. But look at verse 3, speaking to Jesus. You, Jesus, have raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand, there to sit in the heavenly places, there with you in glory stand. Mighty Lord, in your ascension, we by faith can see our own. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. God with us is on the throne. God with man is on the throne. Humanity now rules the world under God, which is how God created us to be. Though in that first man we failed so completely. So I tell you, John 1:14 is a terrific verse. And it starts with this enormous statement that you can just rattle off in a few seconds. But if you think about it, it has enormous implications. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, keep coming each Sunday. Keep thinking about this verse. Get to learn it. Get familiar with it. Because there's still more great truth yet to unpack in these few words that describe our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for everything that you have given to us, but above all for the gift of your Son. We thank you that your Son, your Word, that created the world and through whom and by whom you created everything, the one who was always your perfect image, we thank you that he became flesh, so that he might taste death for everyone and bring many sons to glory. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have taken humanity into your very self, so that our Lord and Saviour is that Son of Man, risen with the clouds, seated with you, ruling the world, and that you have called us by his death and resurrection into sharing that glory with him, that we with him might rule this age and the age to come. We praise you, Father, for we are so unworthy of such kindness, of such importance, of such value. And we praise you, Father, because you bought us at such great price, when the Word became flesh and we crucified him. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.